Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Many folks believe that when they become a Christian, all their problems will disappear. There's a number of preachers, popular radio and television preachers, that preach that kind of thing. The struggles of this life will end, and all will be bliss on earth. I'm sorry to awaken you from your dream, but the fact of the matter is that as long as the believer, the Christian, is this side of glory, he or she is going to endure a life of great conflict. But help is with us, and victory is possible, but it is conditional. Now, certainly our salvation is secure. I believe in the security of the believer. But as far as victory in the Christian life is concerned, it is possible. And I know that we have our ups and downs and difficulties and so on, but it is possible to have victory in the Christian life, but it is conditional as far as our part is concerned. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at three verses, verses 16 through 18. The apostle says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now, all this fits together in a nice little thing. Matter of fact, he says it much more concisely here than he does in Romans chapter 7. First of all, here's the imperative. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. This is a present imperative in the original language. And be walking right now. Do that. And it's a command. Be walking right now in the Spirit. All right, that's good. Now we understand that. Be walking in the Spirit right now. Be walking in the Spirit. That's great, Pastor. What is that? What is walking in the Spirit? You know, sometimes we read these things in the Scripture, and we hear in our Sunday school lesson, especially perhaps this morning, some of these theological terms and sometimes some of that Christian lingo that's thrown out there. And oftentimes we're oblivious to exactly what it means. We think we might have an idea because of the context in which it was said, but a lot of times we don't know what it means. Walking in the Spirit. Boy, that sounds good. That sounds spiritual. That sounds like a person who's doing that is right where they're supposed to be, and that is indeed the case. But what is it to be walking in the Spirit? Very simply, it is dependence. Walking in dependence, not independence, but walking in dependence on the indwelling Holy Spirit. The power and ability to live the Christian life resides within you. The Holy Spirit enables you to do, to think, to act, to everything properly in accord with God's Word. He is the one that gives you the ability. It is the only way to live consistently the way we ought to live. It is the only way to live in obedience to the Scripture, is to walk in the power of the Spirit. And he says, if you do this, you won't fulfill the lust, the desire of the flesh. The word lust there can be either a positive or a negative. It's the idea of desire. But what is the flesh? Now we talk about, well, this body here, often termed the flesh, but throughout Paul's writings, you see pretty consistently, you see the idea of the flesh being the old nature, the desire, the goals, the workings of our former sin nature. Dave, am I on? I am on. Okay. He wasn't here to give me a thumbs up or whatever, and a little confused. I'm walking around and I'm not hearing myself. You can cut all this out in the editing process. Thank you. All right. So we have this ability to do what we ought, but it's only by the power of the Spirit. And so Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and what? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not going to be constantly yielding to the flesh. Now, here's the thing. If I've got a glass of water, or an empty glass, or a Coke bottle, and we're going to do our science experiment, and we homeschool our kids, and we have different science experiments that we do in the house, and one time my son, he can hear me tell the story, he had a big purple mark across here. And I'm thinking, that's a funny place to get a Kool-Aid mark. And not only that, we don't have any Kool-Aid. Where did you get this big purple mark on your face? And so I asked him, all right, where'd you get that? And not only that, it was down on his chin a little bit too. Where'd you get this big purple mark on your face? Well, some of you know because you did this when you were kids. You put a cup on your face and you suck all the air out of it. And he ended up bruising himself along here. But try as hard as you want, you're never, ever going to get all the air out of that cup. You can do that with a pop bottle. You still go, and then you end up sucking your lip or your tongue straight down into that bottle. Most unpleasant experience, probably the voice of experience. So here's the science experiment. How are you going to get all the air out of that bottle? And so you, and the kids sit there and they're racking their brains. I don't know. I tried sucking it out as hard as I could. Maybe we could hook up some kind of vacuum cleaner to it or something, suck it all out. And I said, no, because if you actually managed to get everything out of there before you got everything out, the bottle would collapse in on itself. How can you get all that out of there? And I said, I can do it very simply. And you walk over to the spigot in the kitchen and you turn on the water and you fill it up. And I have gotten all the air, out of the bottle. Displacement. And the kids go, you cheated! No, you didn't cheat. It worked very well. Now, how are we to have victory over the things of the flesh if we fill ourselves up with the things of God? Paul talks about this in Ephesians, and be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, I will tell you right here and now that when you got saved, you got as much Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get. You got as much Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit doesn't come, you know, in 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 pound bags at Costco. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when you got saved, God the Holy Spirit, the person of God, came and dwelt inside of you. He sealed you. You are His, and God put His stamp on you. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons you can't lose your salvation. God's got a hold of you. And you've got as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get. So when Paul says in Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit, what in the world is he talking about? The idea is not really how much of the Holy Spirit you've got, but rather, and here's the key thing, how much of you the Holy Spirit has. Because here's the problem. Look at our next verse. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a conflict within. A great conflict within. And as a matter of fact, if you don't wrestle with this during the course of the week and day by day, you know, this is a trait of the believer. He is struggling with this. A.T. Robertson said this is kind of like a tug of war going on inside of you. Conflicting natures reside within us. When you get saved, you receive a number of things, and one of them is a new nature. A new nature. The problem is, you still have your sin nature. We don't believe that the Scripture teaches the eradication of the sin nature. If that was the case, then why do I continue to sin? We still have a sin nature. But God's given us a new nature that gives us a desire to do what is right. And gives us the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to do what is right. But I've still got that nasty old rotten sin nature living within me as well. And so you have this conflict. Now, which one's going to win? Which one's going to win? Very simple. The one we yield to. The one we yield to. If I've got a tug of war going on, and somebody's pulling as hard as they can toward that wall,
and it's going back and forth, and it's tight, and the sweat is beating up on their brows, and they've been at it for a long time. You can hear the squeak and so on of the rope, and they've torn up the carpet, digging their heels into the floor, and they've been at it, and they're just exhausted, and they're going at it. And then somebody lets go of the rope. What happens? Well, somebody goes through that window, or somebody goes through that window. Now you do this with your kids. You're pulling on something, making sure that there's nothing hard or sharp behind them. And they go down, and they win. When we sin, we have been struggling with temptation. And there's, by the way, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Sin is the yielding to that temptation. And so we are wrestling with temptation. That kind of thing is there all the time. And we don't sin until we yield to that, until we let go. Now, we can get on the other side and fight that too. And God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to resist that temptation. The unbeliever doesn't have that benefit. The unbeliever has only the sin nature. There is no possibility for the unbeliever to walk in the Spirit. There is no victory over the flesh. Even great self-discipline exerted is fleshly in and of itself. That's an amazing thing. We go back, because this is the context, remember, context, 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 as far as our understanding of Scripture. You go back and read Galatians up through this point, and what is the issue? How is righteousness, how does a person become righteous? Is it through their own efforts? Is it through the obedience of the law? Or is it through the work of God's grace? Through faith. Well, Paul argues that it is by faith. And that's the teaching of the Scripture as a whole, Old and New Testament. Salvation is a work of grace by putting our faith and trust in what God has done already on our behalf. We have to depend on His grace and mercy, not on our own goodness or on our own works, because we don't have any good works. We don't really have any goodness. And here's the thing. If somebody is striving to be moral, striving to be a good person, to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be a good citizen, to be a good neighbor, to be a good whatever. And as far as the world is concerned, you know, so-and-so is just a wonderful, wonderful person. They're kind, they're considerate, they're compassionate, they're generous. We can go down the list of all the positives. But they're not a believer. They are doing those things in the power of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how good you are. If you're not doing it for God's glory, your goodness is sin. And that rubs some people the wrong way, but it's true. We are here for God's glory. And when we do things, even as believers, for another reason other than God's glory, then that's sin. We can come here to church because we enjoy each other's company. We can come here to church because we like to sing. We can come here to church because we like whatever the case may be. You like the food that when we have our potlucks. It doesn't make any difference. You come here for various reasons. But if you're not here for the purpose of honoring and glorifying the Savior, then you're here for the wrong reason, and that's sin. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And since the unbeliever can't do that, it doesn't matter how good they are as far as the world is concerned, how kind and so on, they cannot walk in the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I've known a number of people over the years that were, as far as the world was concerned, very, very good people. As a matter of fact, as far as outward behavior is concerned, they were often quite a bit better than some believers I know. But they can't walk in the Spirit. And all their goodness is not for the glory of God. It must be for the glory of God. And therefore, that outward conformity to goodness, external goodness, in itself can be sin. Because very often, in itself, it's an excuse for rebelling against God. I don't need God because I'm good. But the believer has this conflict within. He's got that old nature. He's got that new nature. And then he said, we have a problem. We can't do what we want to do. We can't do what we want to do. Now, I may be approached after church saying, Dad, can we go out to eat? No, son, we can't go out to eat. Why not? I want to go out to eat. I know, but I know you wanted to go out to eat, but we don't have time, and we don't have the resources, and we got a refrigerator full of leftovers that we need to eat. So, son, you got that? We're not going out to eat tonight. You hear me, David? Hear me? All right. But I want to! I don't care whether you want to. Can't be done. Very often we deal with this dichotomy as far as day-to-day living, that we can't do the things that we want to do. Well, what if we want to do something that's right and good? And we're believers. We want to do something that's right. We want to do something that's good. And yet we find that, try as hard as we want to, try as hard as we possibly can, we make plans, we schedule it all out, we get all our ducks in a row, get everything laid out so that we can hopefully pull this thing off, and then when we strive to attempt it, something happens and it keeps us from doing the thing that we ought to do. And very often the thing that is keeping us from what we want to do or what we ought to do is something that's within. It's something that's within. Grocery shopping. At my house, I do the bulk of the grocery shopping. I am the sort of guy that usually, this is our family opera, I've been blessed with a wife who hates to shop. It is a joy. It is a joy. So I do the grocery shopping. Here's my list. Milk, eggs, bread, cheese, peanut butter. You got the idea. The basics, the staples. But somehow, I find myself drawn to the sign that says ice cream. It's not on my list. Especially butter pecan is not on my list. And then I get my ice cream. Now, I knew that I shouldn't get ice cream. I shouldn't get it for a variety of reasons. Number one, I've still got some at home from the last time I did this. That my waistline does not need ice cream. That my children finding out I bought ice cream will be really upset because this is daddy's ice cream and they can't have any. And they'll want their own, which creates a whole another bunch of problems. I yield to temptation. I am being pulled in two directions. I have my list. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to get. And yet somehow I find myself drawn to the sign that says ice cream. Now, each one of us in this room has a series of temptations that are a particular struggle to us. It might be ice cream. It might be something else. It might be something that's very, very serious. But God has given us that list. And this is the thing that we're supposed to be pursuing. These are the things that we're supposed to be taking care of. And yet we are besieged with temptation. Mention the grocery store. You see the one that says family friendly. You know what that means? All the rest of them are family unfriendly. Because they've got candy on one side and tabloids on the other. And folks, we are besieged with all kinds of smut and all kinds of things every day, everywhere, everywhere. Temptation surrounds us. And yet even in our modern culture and our society and all the things that we have with media and everything else that we have, we can still live a victorious life. Now, I will tell you this. There's a lot of things that we need to just avoid altogether. By the way, I don't buy ice cream. You can ask my wife. You can actually ask her. I don't buy ice cream very often when I go shopping. I pretty much stick to the list. Because if I bought ice cream every time I went, I'd let her do the shopping. Because that's just an area of weakness for me, and I need to avoid it. You follow the point? If there's an area of weakness in your life, and it's not something you have to do, then avoid it. Flee also youthful lust, which war against the soul. Says that Lot vexed his righteous soul there in Sodom. But he did it by choice. And yet it says he vexed his soul. There's a lot of things we can avoid. There's a lot of things we can avoid. We choose not to. I can handle it. Twisted, warped reason. We somehow sometimes like to test ourselves. Can I resist it? And I'll tell you, if you take that approach, you're going to fail. Every time. I'm going to stand right here before the sign says ice cream, and I'm going to look at all the flavors. I'm going to look at the Dreyers and the Breyers and the Häagen-Dazs, and I am going to say, not today, and walk away. Right. We can't do what we want to because we have a sin nature, because we are surrounded by temptation, and because as long as we have a sin nature within us, until we get to be with the Lord, we are going to be subject to sin. It was said of Chrysostom, 3rd century preacher. The Romans were wanting to shut him up. How can we shut up Chrysostom? Well, let's confiscate his goods. Oh, he has no attachment to this world's goods. That wouldn't hurt him at all. Well, we'll take away his church. Well, he'll just go someplace else and preach. He doesn't need a building to preach his gospel. Well, is there anything that we can do that would hurt Chrysostom? Says, yes, we need to put him in some kind of a situation where we can make him sin. And frankly, that ought to be our greatest fear, that we would somehow or another do something that would displease our Savior. Now, I understand that we as believers struggle with sin day in and day out, and we need to keep short sin accounts to confess our sins and get things straightened out with God, but sin ought to be the thing that we fight tooth and nail day in and day out. And our goal ought to be to strive to please our Savior by living holy lives. Time and time again, you see in the Scripture, be holy, for I am holy. And he says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The problem is that we are surrounded by these lusts of the flesh. And as that tug of war is going on within, we so often want to let go of the rope. Heard the story about the pond that dried up? Pond that dried up? And all the ducks and geese and herons and all the different water birds and so on are all flying to a different location. And there's a poor turtle. And as his pond gets smaller and smaller and smaller, he knows that he can't go to a place where there's water. And the birds came to him and said, well, is there something we can do to it? He says, let me think about this for a while. He says, yeah, I got a great idea. He says, why don't two of you grab the end of each end of a stick, and I'll grab the middle of the stick with my beak and with my mouth, and I'll fly off, and you can take me to where the water is that you guys know about. Hey, that's a great idea. We'll be happy to do it. And so you see these two ducks flying by with a stick between them and a turtle hanging from the stick. And some guy looks up and says, hey, look at that. That's amazing. Who thought of that? And the turtle said, I did. We lose when we let go. We lose when we let go. Now, here's a benefit. The tug of war also goes the other way. Our sin nature wants us to sin. We have this lust of the flesh that is constantly pulling. And before we got saved, it won. But it has no guarantee of victory now. Because our new nature does something as well. We have a new nature. And with that new nature, there's a different desire. Before, we were a bunch of worldly pigs. And now, we've become sheep. And sheep don't like the mud. God has given us a new desire. A true believer cannot live continually in sin. God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, provides something called conviction. And I will tell you, I'll tell you this from personal experience, no one is more miserable than a born-again believer who's out of fellowship with God and involved or doing things that they ought not to be doing because God keeps hammering on that person. And sometimes you get some stubborn, pig-headed people that will endure that kind of misery year after year after year. I heard the testimony of a man who said that he was out of fellowship. As far as all the externals were concerned, he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. But he knew in his heart of heart that he was living in rebellion against God for 14 years before God finally got a hold of him and said enough is enough, and he yielded and he got things right with God. But a believer cannot live contentedly in sin. And so we have conviction, we have a new nature, and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives to keep us on the straight and narrow. God is long-suffering. God is patient. But realize that the outcome of a believer living in sin, there's only two outcomes. Either God restores us or God takes us out of here. Familiar with the story of Sam Kinison? Sam Kinison? Some of you may remember he was a very foul-mouthed comedian that was popular back in the 80s. A little short guy. You can go online and you can find sermons by Sam Kinison where he's actually preaching the scriptures. And it wasn't part of his stand-up act or anything. He was a preacher. And he turned his back on God and he pursued a course of wickedness. And Sam Kinison was Hollywood's darling for several years before he was killed in a car accident. Either restoration or God takes us. 1 John chapter 5 talks about a sin unto death, and some have committed that sin unto death. Verse 18. Now some would say that this verse doesn't fit what we're talking about, but indeed it does. It says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, what were the Galatians trying to do? They were trying to be spiritual by keeping the law. They were trying to be righteous by keeping the law. They believed that their standing before God was based on their behavior. It wasn't based on God's righteousness, it was based on their own. And I want you to understand that I say this carefully and allow me to explain this. Spiritual living is not the result of a regimen. Spiritual living is not the result of a regimen. Some of you have heard the story before. I will share this again because it made a profound impact on my life. I was in Bible college. This was the summer between my junior and senior years. So I've been there for 3 years. That summer, I was a camp counselor at a large Christian camp in the Midwest. And we went to camp 2 weeks before the kids did, so we could go through our training and get settled in and get acquainted with the facilities and go over the program and get everything squared away. So when all these monsters arrived 2 weeks later, we were ready for them. Well, they brought in a fella to cover some things with us, pastor of a large church in the state. And I approached him after one of the sessions. I said, listen, I've heard a number of preachers over the years. And I see them in their enthusiasm. I hear the stories they tell. And they seem to have something that I don't have. And there's some books that seem to intimate that there's some secret of the Christian life, some hidden key that only certain people manage to find. What is that secret? I asked this preacher, pastor at a big church. What is this secret? And he said, well, do you have a prayer life? I said, yes, sir. Do you read and study the Bible? I said, yes, sir, I do. Are you involved in ministry? I said, that's why I'm here this summer. Do you share the gospel with people? I said, I go out calling and I've won a number of people to Christ over the years, so I do those things. He says, you're faithful? You love the Lord? Yes, sir. That's all there is to it. Really? He says, that's all there is to it. Oh. Okay, thank you. And I accepted his answer because of who he was. And I went a number of years with kind of a hollow feeling that there was some sense in what the man said, but it just didn't seem right. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And he goes through this whole thing, this yearning, this hunger, this thirst, this desire to get more of God. Where's God? In Exodus chapter 32, following the, or 30, 33 or 34, I'm sorry, where following the golden calf incident. And Moses is pleading with God to forgive the people, to go with them, to be their leader. He says, because don't send us if you're not going to be with us. And God says all these things and gives them all these reassurances. And then out of the blue, it doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the things that Moses asked for. But he's been talking to God, and God's been giving him positive answers. And been going on for quite a lot of text. And Moses has been asking God for these things, and Moses says, okay, or God says, I'll do this. And Moses asks God for this, and God says, okay, I'll do this. And Moses says, God, show me your glory. It's a personal request. God, show me your glory. And that's where he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, which is where we get Rock of Ages. That line from the song Rock of Ages. In the cleft of the rock. And he showed him at least a portion of his glory. There is a hunger, a thirst, a desire to know and love God. It isn't just a regimen. It isn't just, all right, I have a spiritual regimen. I will read 3 chapters of the Bible today. I will pray for the people that are on this list, and I will hand out 2 gospel tracts and endeavor to have an opportunity to talk to somebody of Christ today, and I have fulfilled my spiritual responsibilities. I can check those things off. I am a spiritual person. A lost person can do that. A lost person can do that. Christianity is not a regimen. Bible Christianity, we call them devotions because we are devoted to our God. I love it, especially when I'm driving out in the country or something like that. I'll get away from this area, and you get out there in the boonies somewhere, and you're driving along, and you see some old pickup truck in front of you, and you see 2 gray heads in it. And it looks like a 2-headed driver. because she's sitting right over next to him. You have an old couple that's devoted to one another. They just like being together. They just can't get enough of each other. Folks, that ought to be our outlook as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Our walk with God is not a regimen. Spiritual living is not the result of a regimen. Do's and don'ts can't make you spiritual. Grace. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. And folks, we live by grace. You are not saved by grace and live by works. Now, discipline is involved, but it isn't the discipline that makes you a spiritual Christian. Discipline is involved in everything. You are here this morning because you had enough discipline to get yourself out of bed, get ready, and come to church this morning. That involves discipline. Prayer involves discipline. If you're going to pray, you need to be thinking about that. You need to focus on it. Prayer is our fellowship with the Almighty, our praise, our thanksgiving, our refuge in a time of trouble. We need to set aside that time. There is discipline involved in that. Our personal Bible reading and Bible study is to know God better, to know what God wants of me, but we have to set aside the time. We have to have the discipline to make ourselves get into the book. There is discipline involved in that. Witnessing, sharing the gospel with other people, that involves learning what to say, seeking those opportunities, knowing them when we see them, and recognizing the fact that the alternative of evangelism is the greatest of all personal tragedies. Realize that there's only two places you can spend eternity, and we have a message that keeps people out of hell. Because left to themselves, that's where everybody will be. It takes discipline to give. It takes discipline to give. Oh, I forgot to write the check. Oh, I spent too much. I need budget. You're giving if you have to. Now, by the way, this prayer and your Bible reading and your Bible study and your church attendance and your witnessing and your giving, those are not what make you a spiritual believer either. They are reflections, the results of you being a spiritual believer. But they are not what make you a spiritual believer. Walking in the Spirit, walking in dependence on the Holy Spirit. By our Bible reading this morning before the sermon, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer. And I want you to understand that spirituality, and this gets back into what we saw in verse 16, be walking. It's a command. Be ye walking right now in the Holy Spirit. Is tied to yieldedness. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, being filled with the Spirit and being conformed to the image of Christ. We hear about sanctification. What is the ultimate goal of sanctification? Christ-likeness. What is that? What is that? What is Christ-likeness? Walking in holiness, victory over temptation, all things necessary and accomplished only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Submission to the revealed will of God is being conformed to the image of Christ. If God says do it, then we do it. If God says don't do it, then we don't do it. We are to conform our will, our desire, our ambition, our deeds, everything, to the revealed will of God. We are to be obedient. And all those things come from a yielded spirit that we love God so much that we are going to give Him our entire being. We talked about the fact that salvation is grace and works and devotion is gratitude. We live a life of holiness. We live a life of yieldedness, that everything we are, our thoughts, our deeds, our ambitions, everything about us belongs to God. And the reason it belongs to God is twofold. Number one, He bought us with His own blood. And number two, we owe Him, as we saw before in Galatians chapter 5, a debt of gratitude.
The exasperations of failure in the Christian life are often due to the very thing we've been looking at this morning. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you depending on God for the strength necessary? Or are you trusting in your own willpower, your own strength, your own self-discipline? Just as salvation is only by God's grace and mercy, so is victory over sin and the power to live the Christian life. You must yield to the Lord. You must trust in the Lord to do and be what you ought. And failure to do that, trusting in anything else, your own personal discipline, your own whatever it might be, is a recipe for disaster and failure and defeat. Count on it. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You have given us all that is needed for godliness. Father, what we need is a yielded heart. And Lord, I pray that we would be submissive people, that we would yield our hearts, our desires, our goals, our thoughts, everything about our lives. We would let You have them all. Father, this is where contentment comes from. This is where peace and joy in the Christian life come from. And this is where power in the Christian life comes from as well. Father, may we be a people that live lives in accord with Your word by walking in the Spirit. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.